Well, hello. It's great to have you with us this morning. And we're in that time of Advent we've been speaking about where there's expectation and longing around the traditional themes of love, joy, hope, and peace. And today, as we mentioned earlier, this is a time when we celebrate Holy Communion, being the first Sunday of the month. So I hope you've prepared a way to enjoy and participate at home. There's some resources on our website for that. And also you might like to prepare some bread and wine where you are to share at home. Now let's pray as we come to today's message and as we think about those readings we've just heard. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness and love so clearly shown to the world in the person of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. By your Holy Spirit, open our hearts this day to learn more and more how to appreciate and to practice in our lives all that you've promised in him. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, let me ask you, have you ever found a hidden treasure? Something hidden in plain sight, even? Just 2 weeks ago, a missing work of art by Impressionist Frederick McCubbin, who'd be well known to many people here in Melbourne with the painting that you see on screen known as the Pioneer, the triptych that hangs in the NGV. We all know this great painting, but nobody knows another painting that was rumoured to exist of a bushman who was holding a small child in a similar setting to this site that was to become the city of Melbourne. All that existed was an old black and white photo of what seems to be another work of art of Frederick McCubbin. But no one knew where the painting was or if it really existed. Well, just 2 weeks ago, the Herald Sun here in Melbourne reported that the gallery's chief conservationist was doing the usual night rounds. The lights are off, he's got his flashlight on, he looks around each room, comes to the large McCubbin triptych, the Pioneer, and suddenly the beam of his flashlight caught a shadow, an irregularity in texture that he'd not seen before, though he'd seen these paintings time and time and time again and studied them in great detail. Sure enough, he'd stumbled upon a hidden treasure. X-rays soon confirmed, as his flashlight came across the picture, to go on and find that, in fact, the lost mystery painting by McCubbin had been hidden in plain sight for more than 100 years, hidden by the artist himself. McCubbin had painted over that original treasure, and guess what that original painting's name was? It was called Found. Well, how appropriate to use this illustration today, because Jesus, he preached a pithy and brief parable, one that was really punchy to the crowds, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And you heard it paired up with another parable in the reading earlier in our service. It's about someone who stumbled upon a treasure hidden in plain sight, the treasure of God's love and grace that was in the gospel Jesus represented. So look at the text again. You can see it on screen with me. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field." You know, I remember a friend of mine when she bought her first house just close by here in Fitzroy. And it was a bit ramshackle. And she stumbled upon an unexpected treasure in her first weekend at the new house. Out in the backyard, there was a hugely overgrown veggie patch. And she turned the soil with her spade and within a moment overturned a large jar that was stuffed full of $100 notes. Now, when she told all her friends, they all responded the same. "No way! That never happens. How lucky you are." When Jesus told his pithy and punchy parable in Matthew 13:44, the crowds that first heard him say it must have responded similarly. No way. Who stumbles upon treasure like that in an open field? Of course, most people would secure their treasure, wouldn't they, in a way that it couldn't be found. The man considered the treasure in this parable such a great find, of such immense value, hidden in plain sight, just kicked over by his foot perhaps as he walked along, that he buried it properly and secured it. And the parable tells us he immediately liquidated all his assets and made that treasure his own possession at all cost. The treasure Jesus referred to by way of illustration in this parable was, of course, the love and grace of God that he was offering to the world in himself, in the gospel that he preached. Such love of God can't, of course, be bought, not with anything we possess. It can't be earned, the scriptures tell us, by any work that we do. So great is this treasure. It's so unexpectedly wonderful and so highly valuable, this love and grace of God. If you truly comprehend its worth, you would exchange all you ever thought valuable before just to possess it. Such love and grace, Jesus wants us to know, would satisfy your heart, fill you with hope, and shape your identity and purpose afresh. The Apostle Paul testified to this very thing. He wrote in Philippians chapter 3 saying, "I, now that I know Christ, I regard everything I had before as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul had power, prestige, wealth, education, friends, fame. He regarded it all as complete loss now because something of surpassing value and worth had come across his path. Not by anything he did, not by any works that earned it, but as a gift from God, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, the love and grace of God surpassed everything he formerly knew. Even while Paul was languishing in prison, writing that letter to the Philippians, Paul could speak of the love and grace of God in Christ as the core value of his life, of the greatest value of all things he knew, superseding all he previously held dear. You can read about that more if you go to Philippians chapter 3 and check out his testimony. But for the moment, why don't you pause and consider your own sense of that treasure of the gospel? Have you discovered the treasure of knowing God's love and grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you someone today watching this live stream, participating in church with us in this way? Have you comprehended the value that means that you're so deeply loved by God, so freely forgiven, so filled with new life by God's Spirit? Does it appear to you as a treasure that you have never previously possessed? Does it sustain and satisfy you in circumstances, whether they are good or bad? That's the Advent joy we're talking about today. The joy of knowing the coming of Jesus Christ into your life. Or perhaps you're someone for whom the love of God in the gospel remains a treasure that's hidden in plain sight. It's readily available to you all around this city, through this church, in so many different ways in our world today because the gospel is known. Yet perhaps it's obscured from your view by day, as if painted over by you or by someone else. Today we want it to be uncovered for you, celebrated, apprehended in your life. Let's go back to the text. Yes, it's a short parable. It doesn't have a lot of words in it, but it has a lot of impact. And there's another thing to notice in this pithy and punchy parable from Matthew 13, verse 44. And it's the joyful heart of the one who stumbled upon the treasure. Let's read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, I wonder if you've been out shopping in the supermarkets and you've heard the Christmas carols playing already. Joy to the World. That would be one of those commonly heard carols today, wouldn't it? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. So goes the well-known lyrics of that carol of old. Yeah, I don't know about you. Joy to the world doesn't seem quite right as a lyric for 2020, does it? By any measure, 2020 has challenged our sense of happiness. And for many people, of course, in more serious conditions of life, it's brought great anxiety, even despair and suffering. Yet we should note with some perspective that ours is not the first era in which congregations sang joy to the world amidst distress, disaster, even dystopia. Many hymns we're fond of today, you know, they were written in the 1700s, lots of them, the ones we still sing today. And you know, that was a century that was marked by plagues, by epidemics, by wars, disasters, even a pandemic. And yet congregations would gather together at this time of year and sing joy to the world. Interestingly, those early and mid-1700s were a time when songwriters in churches began to adjust and adapt the lyrics of their songs to apply the gospel to the real world that they lived in day to day. Perhaps the most prolific radical hymn writer of those days was a guy called Isaac Watts. You'll know his name if you know church music. He was the author of such hymns as O God, Our Help in Ages Past, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, you'll know this one, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, wrote the lyrics for that, At the Cross, and another one, We're Marching to Zion, and many, many others. But do you know his writing of these hymns created great controversy at the time? In fact, his contemporaries at one point insisted that no true Christian should ever sing a hymn written by Isaac Watts. One of his earliest and most controversial songs of this kind was, you guessed it, Joy to the World. It was written in 1719. Watts, you must ask yourself, what's controversial about the carol? I'm asking my friends here in church, what could be controversial about the carol Joy to the World? Well, let me tell you. Church leaders in those days would not allow any lyric except that taken directly from the scriptures, especially and sometimes exclusively from the Psalms. Now, though Isaac Watts came from a Calvinist camp like that group of leaders who dominated church rules at the time, as a teenager, Watts remembered lamenting, watching congregations sing such hymns, such psalms in church, joylessly, without emotion, and even, he felt, without understanding of the worth of what those psalms declared. They were devoid of heart, he felt, the heart that they deserved in worship. And he wanted to bring life and understanding back to worship in his own songwriting. So when Watts wrote Joy to the World, he cleverly based it on the lyrics of Psalm 98 from the Bible. But rather than a literal word-for-word translation, he wrote an expressive paraphrase. Now, he paid dearly for it. He was criticised heavily by his contemporaries. He was ostracised and marginalised at the time. This was one of his earliest songwriting escapades of this kind. Yet his songs remained true to the heart of Scripture. They were easy to understand, easy to remember, easy to apply to life, easy to express from the heart with joy in a congregation that was singing together. And these songs have endured to this day. Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13 points to the great joy of finding treasure like the gospel of God's love and grace. At this time of year, we hear the angel declare to those lowly shepherds in Bible readings and Christmas narratives and tableaus, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the world. A child is born to you from the line of David." And of course, in the reading we heard from 1 Peter chapter 1 today, we hear that testimony of the writer of the indescribable joy of knowing the gospel of Jesus, of knowing the living God and the power of the resurrection. So, as Diane was saying earlier in our service, joy is something quite different to temporal happiness that is driven by circumstances around us. Joy in the scriptures is a deep and unshakable satisfaction that comes from knowing the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Joy is a response to realizing that what you have in God's love and grace in your life through Christ is a treasure beyond all imagining. As I said earlier, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he was in chains. And note the sense of joy in what he writes, despite his circumstances, for himself and for other Christians who may be persecuted in those times. He said, "Even if I'm being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In the best and in the worst conditions, many Christians testify to an unshakable joy that comes from knowing God's love and grace through faith in Jesus Christ." So let's pause for a moment again. Think about your own situation. Look back over 2020 with me and ask yourself, what or who has sustained you through the ups and downs, the easy and the hard parts of this unusual, some say unprecedented year known as 2020. When things were actually bad, when they were challenging, difficult, changing, did you find comfort and hope in your knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ? Does it make a difference to you, right at the heart of your being, to know that God loves you deeply, forgives you freely, and gives you new life so fully in Christ? Unlike the people of that 18th century timeline, particularly in England, we here aren't yet allowed to join together in this building and sing without masks and be absolutely joyful, really devoting all of our loud volume to that good news that Jesus Christ has come. COVID restrictions mean we can't do that yet. So how can we express the joy that comes from knowing Christ like it's a treasure that replaces everything we previously valued? Well, let me encourage you to display your joy in the gospel in other ways. If you can, go crazy and decorate the windows wherever you're living that face the street. Make your joy known. Give gifts wherever you can, whether great or small, whether homemade or purchased. And especially give gifts to those who don't expect your generosity. A gift that's hidden in plain sight, given freely, given to create joy in the heart, is a good symbol of what the gospel is for us. And serve the neediest people in your local community where you can. Perhaps you can cook a meal, shop for them, use a voucher, perhaps distribute food through the networks like the ASRC and others to those who are the least able to satisfy their stomachs as well as their souls in our city. Let's express the joy of knowing the treasure that is God's love and grace in such a variety of ways as we can. And let these words of St. Paul that I bring to you to close this message give you a sense of that joy right throughout the season of Advent into our Christmas celebrations. He wrote in Romans 15, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." To which I say, Amen.